Okay, don't hold it against me that I'm an attorney, okay? I don't practice law anymore. I'm so excited to be here, and it's very emotional for Lisa and I to stand up here with you because we received your names from Misty and her team, so we've been praying for you by name. And so to see your faces, yes, please applaud, because it has been a gift to pray for you by name. And we have loved all the unique names. They're different because you have the Hispanic and Mexican background, different from what we have in Charlotte. So it's been really interesting. We can't pronounce a lot of them. So when you introduce yourselves out there, because we will be out there afterwards. One of the things we also wanted to tell you was that we're with Proverbs 31 Ministries. And so many of you have come up to Lisa and I, and you have blessed us with how you love our devotionals and share our Facebook stuff on Facebook with your friends. That is why we do what we do. We write those devotionals. We have that Facebook page. We have over 1 million followers on Facebook. Praise God for that. And so we want to have 1,000,000 now after this conference. So we're at www.proverbs31.org. But also visit us at my book table is I'm turned around, but it's out there somewhere over there. And we would love to visit with you and just share more with you about Proverbs 31 or share with you about my book. So. But thank you for those of you who have encouraged us this weekend. We have loved it. We are going to talk about spiritual warfare. It's a hard topic to teach. You know, it's not the light and fluffy that sometimes is fun to teach. It's hard because it can be frightening, but that's why I'm up here. I want you to know it's not frightening and it's not scary because of who we are in Christ. So what I want you to do, though, I'm going to be asking you at the end of the session to use your Bibles. So I would love for you to get your Bibles out. And if some of you don't have Bibles, there's a section where I'm going to be asking you to be in your Bible looking for certain scriptures. We will have scrolling up on the screen, and you'll understand this a little bit more later, some things that will help you work through it if you don't have a Bible. So I don't want you to panic if I say, get out your Bibles and do this assignment. We've got something that will help you, thanks to Lenya's amazing team. So what I would love to do right now is invite you to listen for God's voice. You will hear my voice, but my prayer is that it's not my words, but it's God's word speaking through me. So listen for his voice, because this is your divine appointment with God right now. This is holy ground and this is a holy place. Let me open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, Elohim, God our creator, El Roy, the God who sees, and Jehovah Jireh, our God who provides. We call forth your names. God, we invite your Shekinah glory into this room. Father, I would just pray that you would station around this building and at every door your mighty warrior angels. Your word says you are the commander of the angel armies. Post them around this room. Evil one, you are not welcome in this place. This is God's holy place. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to open up. If you have your little your sheet, you're going to see it says, A Spirit-Filled Life, A Call to Battle. So I'm going to open us up with some questions. Since I'm talking on spiritual warfare, I thought it would be fun to sort of see what you know about spiritual warfare. So you're going to see it says, The Enemy. If we can get that up there, questions to ponder. The enemy, you see three things here, the enemy, the battle, and the armor. So if you would take your pen and under the enemy write these questions. Do you believe we have an enemy? Okay. If so, who is he? And where did he come from? Because I'm going to ask you all to talk about this in your little groups of two or three. In just a minute. So do you believe we have an enemy? If so, who is he and where did he come from? And what's his power? So, second set of questions. The battle. Are you good? Can I move on? I don't want to hurry you. What power does he have is that third question. So in the battle, If you believe we have this enemy, first question, what's he fighting for? Second question, what are his tactics? What does he use in this battle against God's people? The third question under that is, how do you fight back? If you're in a battle, you got to fight back. Unless, of course, you are the flip-flop. Flip-flop won't fight back. But you will after today, because we're going to show you how to fight back. And then the third part is the armor. And really, that question is just asking, do you know what the armor is? If you do, you can show off to your friends and list the pieces of the armor. So I'm going to give you just about 5 minutes, 4 to 5 minutes, and just go over these questions with people sitting around you. And just know you've got about 4 to 5 minutes, and just see what you all know about spiritual warfare. All right, ladies, I hope you had time to work through enough of those questions to sort of give yourself an idea. And there might be some people out there who, like when I tell you a little bit of my story, I knew nothing. My first Bible study where I learned about this, I knew nothing about spiritual warfare. And I knew like this much about Satan, like I knew his name and that was it. So, but what I mean, the reason that Lenya invited me here was to tell you that there is a spiritual battle going on, and it's a battle for our faith and for our hearts. As you all sit in this room, as Lenya has taught you and Lisa has taught you and really Francesca has sung about, we have an identity in Christ and we have a beautiful call on our life that was set in place before time began. Lisa Allen taught us from Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. And the way I love to think about that is that Psalm 139 tells us before time began, when we were in our mother's womb, God began knitting us together. And in that knitting of us together, he knit together the spiritual gifts and our talents. And he knit the stories, the painful stories, the tests for the testimonies into our lives. He uniquely handcrafted each one of us to live in the fullness and abundance of the plan he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you and to give you hope and a future. But then this enemy that we have, his plan is that we not live in the abundance and the fullness of God's plan. His plan is that we not be effective in the kingdom. And so that's what this afternoon is about. And I thought the best way for, I want you to understand why I have such a passion for this subject matter in Scripture. So I want to open with a story. And I'll tell you, it is not an easy story for me to tell. And it's really hard sometimes to tell in this big of an audience because it's an intimate thing. But I believe, because I was called here, that this was the story I was to share. It was supposed to be the happiest time in my life. I had just graduated from Baylor University. Any Texas people here? Woohoo! Cowboy boots. I was engaged to be married to the man I'm now married to, and I had a job waiting for me working with the university in the development office. So I was in that place where everything was happening just as Wendy had planned. And since I had just graduated and we had a whole group of friends that had all been friends together all through 4 years of school, we decided to spend the day together on a Saturday before everyone left on Monday to go back to wherever they were going, home, graduate school, their new job. And we spent the day by the pool, and then we were going to go out later that night. So I laid out, you know, Texas weather, 95, muggy, humid. That's how, nothing at all like what we're experiencing right now. And we spent the day out there, and as it neared about 4 o'clock, I decided to go back to my apartment and get ready to go out that night. So I walked in. My apartment complex had a back door and a front door. The back door faced the pool where we were, It was a sliding glass door. So I walked into my apartment through the sliding glass door. I walked toward the front of the, you know, where the front door was. I turned and I began to walk up the stairs. And I was just walking up the stairs and looking down, being shallow, thinking about would I wear my hair curly or straight and what outfit would I wear, all those things girls think about. And as I got to the top of the stairs and I looked up, there was a masked man standing at the top of my stairs wielding this very large knife. He wore jeans, tennis shoes, and leather hunting gloves. And I remember my immediate reaction was, who is this? This isn't funny. I really thought it was a joke, because who would expect to see that at the top of your stairs? But the minute he grabbed my arm and looked at me with these piercing blue eyes, I knew that it wasn't a joke. Then he walked me back down the stairs. And when he did that, I almost felt this sense of relief, because I felt like, okay, he's hiding from police or he wants money. You hear stories like that. They just kind of come in. But then he proceeded to walk me around my apartment to every door and window, to close and lock every door and window, to pull down every blind. And then he took me back towards the stairs and had me hang up the two phones downstairs. I mean, take two phones off the hook. And then as he walked me back by the front door, I remember reaching for the lock. And he pushed me up against the wall. And he said, don't do that again or I will kill you. And I knew then that he wasn't going to leave. And then he shoved me back up the stairs and into my bedroom. And so told me to shut up and not say another word. And as he pushed me towards my bed, and he was between my the doorway and me, I knew I was his captive. And I knew then what was going to happen to me. And I'm sorry. And he asked me to take off my clothes and get on the bed. And the shame and humiliation that began to just crash through my body, I had never felt anything like it before. And I began to cry. And that made him more angry. And he scared me more and more. And he put a washcloth over my face to cover my face. And in that moment, it was like everything in me died. You know, and sometimes I think God does that, protect you. It was like I was outside of my body. If you've been the victim of any kind of crime, usually you hear stories that it's like he's taken you outside of yourself. And he repeatedly assaulted me. And when he was finished and climbed off of me, he got next to me, next to the bed, close to my ear. And he said, count to 100 before you get out of this bed. And he said, if you tell anyone what I've done, I know where you live and I'll come back and do worse. And he walked out of my house and out of my life, never to be seen again. And then I lay in my bed, counting to 100, naked, shaking. And when I reached 100, I stepped out of my bed. I put my beach towel around me and I crept down those stairs because I was so afraid he was waiting. And when I finally made it all the way down and I knew he wasn't there anymore, I pushed the door wide open. And I remember thinking, I stood there like, where do I go? What do I do? What if he's watching me? And I just ran by instinct to where my fiance's apartment was, which was around the corner. And he took me to the emergency room. And I remember walking up to the desk and her saying, you know, the triage nurse, may I help you? And I said, I need to see a doctor. And she said, what are you here for? And I said three words that I thought I would never say. And no 20-year-old woman should ever say. I was raped. And all that shame and humiliation came back all over again. And I endured the humiliating examination, answered the barrage of questions, went back to my apartment, CSIs everywhere, fingerprinting, more questions, fill out forms. On June 7th, 1986, a stranger walked in my home, assaulted me, and walked out of my life, never to be seen again. And that one afternoon rewrote the story of my life forever, forever. Have you had a day like this in your life? Have you had a day in your life where evil of any kind entered your safe little world and made you question all that you know to be true and good? A day where circumstances came into your life that made you question the God that you've always thought was so good and right and who loved you? As we begin this time together, I want you to keep that place in your heart as we go through. And maybe if you don't have one, someone you love and is close to you does. You've been prayed for. This is a divine appointment. You are here because God has something He wants to speak into your life. Because you see, before June 7th, I had honestly sort of that made-for-TV kind of popular girl life when I got to Baylor. I pledged the sorority I wanted to. My husband played football for Baylor. He was in a fraternity. We dated from our freshman year on. We were like that couple, you know. I was a Baylor beauty. I was on the homecoming court. I was involved in recruiting for the school. I had a job waiting for me. I was engaged to be married. It was like the perfect, perfect life after June 7th, 1986. None of that mattered. None of it. It all meant nothing to me. Fear became the driving force in my life. I could not go anywhere by myself for a long, long time. I couldn't climb a set of stairs. I couldn't walk in empty rooms. Every man who fit that description of blue eyes, that gait, everything, I was afraid of them, terrified of them. I couldn't even walk in a room where there was one. I would turn and walk away because I didn't know who he was. I wouldn't take a shower by myself for months unless someone sat in the bathroom with me while I took my shower. I believed in God growing up. I went to Mass. I read my Bible every now and then, like a lot of people do. I knew the stories in the Bible. But I would lay in bed every night, tears soaking my pillow, saying, "Why, God? What did I do? And why did you abandon me? And more than that, how could a holy and good God sit up here and look down on his little child and let someone do what was done to me? I couldn't understand a God like that." Where was God that summer day? Where was he? Well, I had three things, maybe the lawyer in me, three scenarios came to me. I had to rationalize this and figure it out. You know, he gave us a brain. God exists, but he's not all powerful. If so, what good is he? Second, God does exist and he's all powerful and he even loves us. But you see, he created the world, but then he went away for a while because there's good and evil and they'll fight it out and one day Jesus will come back and then good will prevail. But until then, good and evil are left down here and sometimes evil wins and sometimes good wins. That was my second scenario that went through my head. And the third one was God is all powerful and God did love me and does love me, but for some reason he allowed this in my life. And honestly, that's where God had me land, because I knew enough about him that I knew he was a good God and I wanted to understand why. And I know there were evil and bad things in the world. I know that. And it's not a surprise to God when these things happen. But I hadn't read the Bible enough to know those truths yet. I didn't know his word. I didn't know he addressed the very things in scripture that I was struggling with and that had happened to me. For years, I lived in this prison of fear. It controlled every decision I made in my life. I manipulated everyone around me. And you know what? People understood, because poor Wendy, she was raped. I worked on the 50th floor of a law firm after I graduated from law school. And I just want you to know that I had a mask. Nobody knew. I was strong. I graduated. I was on law review in law school. From the outside, you would have thought that I had my life all together. On the inside, I was a total mess. And so I worked on the 50th floor of this law firm, and I would get on an elevator making sure there were women on the elevator. When the women got off, I got off, and I would wait and wait for women to get on again. Sometimes it took me 10 minutes or else I would have to finish taking the stairs because I was so afraid to be in the elevator with a man. It was a very difficult place to be practically. Even though I began a journey of learning about God, bits and pieces of it, practically I lived with this fear. And you know what happened to me? I finally began to rationalize that God put this fear in me to protect me so that I would never be at risk again. It was just his way of, you know what, now you're going to be safe. That's how sick my mind worked. I longed to be the Wendy I was before, you know, the Wendy that was always so independent and just out there with people. I wanted my life back, and I prayed all the time. I prayed all the time, God, take away my fear. Take away my fear. It wasn't that I wasn't praying. I was asking him all the time. Do you do that? You have a prayer that you pray over and over again, whatever it is. Take away my angry tongue. Take away my controlling personality. Take away my fear. That was what I prayed. So it wasn't that I wasn't praying. So then what happens in your mind? You're like, okay, what am I doing wrong? What? I'm not praying the right way. My prayers aren't good enough. Is something, am I doing something that you're not listening to my prayers? Lies. 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 Over the years, I took baby steps. Baby steps of healing. My book, Hidden Joy, walks through them all. I can't talk about them all up here. I'm going to focus on the last one. But over the years, I took baby steps. I would stay by myself every now and then. Every now and then, not very often. I would usually have a friend come stay with me, or I would stay with a friend. And then in 1998, we moved to Charlotte. And here's my human thinking. I am changing locations. I'm going to be all better because all the memories are, I'm not where this man is. All the memories are in Texas. I'm going to get a fresh start in a new state, in a new house, new friends, new people. Didn't happen because I was now in an unfamiliar place and I had no friends. One person who knew what happened to me, who went to Baylor with me, lived in Charlotte, and she lived the other side of town. So instead of thinking I'm going to be all better, I was worse. And then when my husband traveled, and I now had an 8-month-old baby and a 4.5-year-old daughter, and I couldn't drag my children to some stranger's house and say, can we spend the night while my husband's out of town and have a slumber party? That was just not what you did. So I began to resent my husband for moving me. And I became exhausted from no sleep. When he went out of town, I never slept. Not a wink. I was terrified. And then what happens to a mama or anybody who gets no sleep? They are not nice. Not nice, mother. Mm-mm. And my whole family, my whole life felt as if it was unraveling because I was running on empty and I was so angry about everything. But we have a God who won't leave us in that place. And he didn't leave me there. He invited me through my friend, my one friend, Karen, to a Bible study in Charlotte. And this was my first real Bible study. My first time to sit under a Bible teacher where you don't just study a book, you know, that has a few scriptures in it. I mean, you take this book and you take your notebook or your journal and that's all you got. You and the Holy Spirit. And your Bible teacher helping you through. And we were studying Genesis, okay? That is a hard thing for a girl who's never done Bible study because New Testament is so much easier. Do you agree with me? Yes. Genesis, I was thinking, okay, I know the story of Noah. I know Adam and Eve and the fig leaves that God made. You know, I knew the Tower of Babel. I knew the stories. But wow, she just jumped us into... Who do you meet in the Garden of Eden? You meet Satan. And she began teaching us about this word, strongholds, and about spiritual warfare. And she defined a stronghold as any deeply rooted sin that prevents you from growing in relationship with God, growing deeper. Deeply rooted sin that prevents you from growing in your personal relationship with Christ. And then she listed bitterness, anger, pride, addiction. And I'm sitting there going, I don't have any of those, feeling all confident. Until she said the word fear. And I remember thinking, fear is not a sin. Because I had come to believe that fear was not a sin. But yet, it was controlling my life. And so each week, as we dove into Scripture more and more, into Genesis, I got this burning passion to want to keep learning. And so I started to learn more about Satan and who he was. And you see, if I wasn't in God's Word, I wouldn't have learned any of these things. And so what I learned was that spiritual warfare, the kind that we deal with, was birthed in the Garden of Eden. And we can, I'm going to talk about two stories today from Scripture. The first one right now in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. But we're going to go really into detail when Jesus is in the wilderness. These two stories they are the best things that we can learn about spiritual warfare, and totally opposite examples of what we should do when we are in spiritual warfare. So here we are. We're in the Garden of Eden, and we have Adam and Eve. God's given them instructions. Do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, you will what? Die. You will surely die. So we are in the garden, and then Eve walks over to this tree, and she stands there. And there's this beautiful serpent, and he engages her in a conversation, and he basically takes the word of God, and we're going to see this also with Jesus in the wilderness. He knows the word of God. He knows the word of God. And so he engaged her, and she allowed it. And he took that question about the instruction God gave, and he just twisted a little bit. And because Eve didn't have it hidden deep in her heart, she kind of knew what God said, but she didn't really know what he said. So when she responded back, she added a little bit to it. And so by the end of this conversation that started so innocently in the garden, a terrible thing happened. Satan's leading questions opened the door to Eve's heart in a way that caused her to disobey and distrust God. The word of the one who loved and created her, who walked in the garden with her, who talked in the garden with her, she chose to believe the evil one over him. And because of their choices, sin entered this world. Adam and Eve, my friends, were flesh and blood people. See, I always thought this was a story that taught a lesson. These are flesh and blood people, and their actions cause sin to enter into our world and be downloaded into every generation of people, including us. And Satan gained a foothold on our earth, and he has been busy, busy, busy ever since. So what is today about? Today is about equipping and empowering. That's what this day is about, equipping and empowering. We're going to go through a 5-step process. We're going to start. It's going to be called the weapons of warfare. We're going to use the word armor, A-R-M-O-R, and we're going to work through A. So right now we're going to be on align your heart with truth. That's the first step, the first part of our 5-step process. We're going to align our heart with truth. How do you do that? Step one, know your enemy. I'm going to give you some names, my friends. Adversary, accuser, deceiver, destroyer, liar, tempter, evil one, murderer. All names in the Bible. Didn't make them up. A lot of these are what Jesus' words for Satan. Originally, anybody know his name? Originally, what was it? Lucifer. Oh, I love Bible girls. Y'all are Bible girls, you know. So we have Lucifer. One of God's most beautiful and brilliant creations. But on account of his beauty and splendor, he was impressed with himself. And pride filled his heart. If you want to learn more about this, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, they are believed to be prophetic stories about Satan that tell a little bit about what happened and his fall. I wish we had time to go through them, but we don't. But I would love for you to dig in if you want to. But eventually his heart filled with pride. He no longer loved and worshiped God. He plotted against God. He wanted to be higher than the Most High God, infuriated God. God hates pride more than anything else. He hates pride. And he threw him out of heaven. He cast him out and he lost his place of authority and he lost his precious role in heaven, just as Adam and Eve lost their precious place in the Garden of Eden. So we have to know the enemy, know his names. Then you need to respect the battle that we're in. All right? I'm going to give you some of Jesus' words because they're the best words. John 10:10 says, he's a thief. Jesus is a thief and he comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And it isn't a secret. That's what he's fully committed to. He wants to lead us astray. That's what he wants to do. He wants to lead people astray. He uses deception. He will use deception with God's word. He will discredit God's word. He will contradict God's word. And if you don't know God's word, you will believe everything he says. You will believe what he says. John tells us Satan is the instigator of sin. In 1 John 5:19, the world, the whole world, is under the influence of the evil one. Thus why we are taught to be in the world, but not of the world. Because it is the world that is under his influence. John 8:44, Jesus comes right out, my friends, and defines who Satan is. He just exposes him. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character because he is a liar and he is the father of lies. He addresses, Jesus really wants us to know who this guy is. He's the great deceiver, the great divider, Diablos. He's the great destroyer. And then he has fiery darts. When we're going to talk about the armor of God in a little bit, we're going to hear about the fiery darts. What are they? These are fiery darts. God could never use you with your past. Never. You should be ashamed of the choices you've made. God could never use someone who's lived the life, Lanya. God could never use you because you dropped acid and you were a bartender and he could never use you. You're not beautiful. Who would ever want to marry you? You're not beautiful. You slept with 10 people. What husband would want you? You're not a virgin. You'll never change. You are who you are. You'll never change. When I believed for a long time, because I was so angry for so many years, you'll always be a bad mother. You'll always be a bad mother, Wendy. You can't take back those words you spoke. If you're a mother in this room, and I didn't plan on saying this, so this is for someone. If you're a mother who's yelled at your children and been an angry mom, God can redeem that. God can redeem that. He did in my life. He did in my life. With my daughter and my son. You're too tired and too busy to serve at church or go to Bible study or be in women's ministry. You've got too much going on. You don't have time. Those are the fiery darts. And his most effective tools? Shame, guilt, busyness, discouragement, despair, bitterness, unforgiveness. Those are all emotions. You see, that's our flesh. He wants to, and he works in our flesh. And when we give in to those, it places a wedge between us and God. And then Satan goes, one for me. That's one point for me. So we know the enemy. We respect the battle. Now we need to know our role. And this is my favorite part to teach because 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 defines our role. We know we are children of God. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? Children of God. And that is what we are. Our role in this is that we are children of God. Verse 20 in that, 1 John 5:20, declare, we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus. He is the true and eternal God. So first, we are children of God. And secondly, we are overcomers. Everyone who believes that Jesus is born of God is a child of God, and every child of God is an overcomer because Jesus is an overcomer. 1 John 5:5 asks this very question, who is it that overcomes the world? Only she, I changed it, it says he, but we're saying she, only she who believes Jesus is the Son of God. Who is an overcomer? Those of us who believe. Raise your hand if you are an overcomer. Amen. And Romans 8:37, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Never, ever forget that we are more than conquerors. And write these verses down, because these might be things you want to incorporate later in what I'm going to ask you to do. That 1 John 5:19, we are children of God. 1 John 3:1, he lavished his love on us so we could be children of God. 1 John 5:5, only she who believes overcomes. Satan is not on equal footing with God. Satan is a created being. He is not on equal footing with God. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Yes, amen. He's not. So our role, yours and mine, in this spiritual battle, my friends, is to stand in our identity. You see, we are blood-bought baby girls of the one true God. Blood-bought baby girls of the one true God. And so we've done A. We are aligning our heart with truth. Okay? We know the enemy. We respected the battle. We know the role and the outcome, because we know we are overcomers. So now let's move to the R. Now, we've got to recognize, when is the enemy at work in our midst? Yes, all the time. Who said that? Yes, ma'am, all the time. But we're going to see that he has some ways that he works. And as I mentioned earlier, emotions is the biggest way, especially for women. He works in our emotions, because what he does, my friends, is he uses them to make us lose confidence in God and in his promises and what we know to be true, as he did with Eve. When things don't go as we plan or expect, when people don't act as we want them to act, when people betray us, when we become sick, when our children become rebellious, when our husband is just a jerk, or maybe our husband walks out the door, you know, whatever it is, those things cause us stress and make us angry, and then we allow those emotions to hold us hostage. See, there's nothing wrong with those emotions when we just feel them, because God gave them to us, right? Emotions aren't bad. They're good. He made us passionate creatures. But it's when we let those emotions that are negative, all those words we just mentioned, when they plant themselves, when they linger in our hearts and our minds, that's when it's bad. And this is what happens. They take us hostage. Sometimes for some of us, they make us panic and freak out. For others, they make us run and hide. Okay, depends on your personality type. But what it does for all of us is they seep into the marrow of our bones. And they make us feel like we're sinking without any hope. And they suck the courage and the peace and the joy and the hope right out of us. All those things are gifts from God. And so what we do when we let our emotions do that is we forget we are a child of the living God. We forget that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on our side. He is our Father. He is our Abba Father. We forget that the Commander of Heaven's armies is on our side. And we let all of this emotion overtake us. And so to bring this back to my story, as I want to bring reality to what we're talking about, I was fighting my fear battle by myself, always praying, God, please take away my fear. God, please take away my fear. I wasn't succumbing to it. I was trying. I was praying. Are you praying the same prayer over and over and over again? I want you to, all during this message, keep thinking, what place are you making decisions from? Were you like me and making decisions out of a place of fear? Out of a place of controlling in your marriage or in your house? Out of a place of unworthiness at work or in ministry? See, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows them. He knows our vulnerabilities. And for me, he knew it was fear. And he attacked relentlessly, day and night, day and night. And I prayed all the time. I prayed. And God wasn't doing anything. In my opinion, God wasn't doing anything. But the more I began to expose my heart to Scripture and the Word of God, the more he began to expose my heart to the truth about this spiritual warfare and about battles. And he allowed me to see my circumstances now through a different lens. You see, when you open this word and you begin to read it, you get a whole new lens, a whole new way to look at your circumstances. It's totally differently. It's not all about you anymore. It becomes all about God and looking at things through his word and his truth. And so we know his tactics are to really attack us through our emotions and through lying and deceiving in that. Now we have to learn God's battle plan. So as I was learning about spiritual warfare, it's like a light bulb went off in Wendy's head. It was like, you know, Priscilla Shire, I love it. She says, it's as if a giant highlighter highlights all these words in Scripture. And you're like, yes, you're speaking to me. I finally hear you, God. That's what was happening. And he was bringing me face to face with my fear. And that's been our heart this weekend, that God would bring you face to face with a stronghold in your life. And so as I dug deeper, I came to Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12 is the armor of God's scripture. I'm going to read you a little bit before it, but it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That, my friends, that's who the enemy is. And there's a great story. This invisible conflict. Lisa and I got to sit at the table with Jerry Jenkins at a dinner, who wrote all those books, those amazing books about spiritual warfare and the invisible battle. And one of the stories that I love from Scripture is about Elisha. And it's about the king of Aram. And the king was warring against Israel. And this is a story about seeing the invisible battle. So Elisha, it says, the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. The man of God, who here is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware you don't go to this place, for the Arameans are coming down. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought he had a spy in the midst. And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and find this man that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. And so the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. So his servant went out, and he saw this vast army surrounding them. And he said to Elisha, oh my gosh, my master, what shall we do? He was terrified. Listen to Elisha's response. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed, because just saying that wasn't enough. He prayed for his servant, and he said, Lord, I pray open his eyes that he may see. And God, being the faithful God he is, opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, in the invisible, he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Praise God for what he does in the invisible. I experienced this in a very small way. This past week, Lisa and I had our Proverbs 31 She Speaks conference, and my husband was in Kentucky with my son at a basketball tournament. My daughter is in New York City doing an internship with Major League Baseball. And all of a sudden, I get a call that she's sick in New York. I go to urgent care. They'll take care of you. I've got a conference. Monty's here. You'll be fine. Because, you know, she kind of can sometimes be a baby when she's sick. And so she was having some kind of allergic reaction, but it wasn't too severe. And she calls the next morning, and it's not better. And I'm thinking, it's not normal drama queen stuff. She really sounds like she's kind of not doing well. Sent her back to urgent care. This time they gave her an injection and more oral meds. Middle of the night, Thursday night, she still was getting worse and worse. And she called my husband and not me because she knew I had to teach that next morning. And so she called him, and her throat started to feel tight. And so he got her an airline ticket to fly to Charlotte. And so I left the conference and picked her up. The minute I saw the child, she looked like she had leprosy. Honestly, she was just covered and swollen and itching. Her face, her eyelids were swollen almost shut. And we texted the picture to a friend who's an ER doctor, and he said, come right now and I'll hold a room for you. So I'm there with my daughter in the emergency room. I mean, they looked at her when these two women, these are not what emergency room nurses should do. We walked in and they looked at Lauren and they go, oh my. And Lauren and I look at each other like, oh, and they just rushed her back. And they started an IV immediately. They pumped that child with so much prednisone and Benadryl and some other thing and Zofran and all these drugs. And nothing was working. Nothing. The only thing it did a little bit was stop the itching. And they said it would be opposite, that first the swelling, then the redness, then the itching. So it was only stopping the itching, which was annoying for her, but it was the least of our concerns. This inflammation was horrible. So finally, 4 hours later, he said, I'm going to have to put her in the hospital. No husband. My friends are all asleep at She Speaks. You know, I was like, what am I going to do? I was all by myself in this hospital room, pumping more medicine into this little girl who only weighs like 130 pounds. I mean, she's tiny. And I sat there and I said, why do I do ministry? Honestly, is it because I'm teaching on spiritual warfare? That you're doing this to my child, that you're allowing this to my child. And I began to say, what if I lose her? This isn't worth it. If I just would stay at home and have a job where I could go to the office and come back home, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to quit. I'm just going to quit. But they were lies. But I was not in a place to receive that they were lies. But then, thank goodness for cell phones. Thank goodness for friends like Lisa who wake up at 4:45 in the morning, because God began sending truth into my cell phone. Bing, bing, bing. Promise after promise, truth after truth, prayer after prayer. I have chills. I can't even tell you how many godly women sent prayers to feed truth to the lies that I was believing. You see, God's truth is a perspective changer, and God's truth is a game changer. And then in that emergency room that day, it was a game changer for me, because I was ready to just quit. It wasn't worth it to me. And then they reminded me of who I am and whose I am. And I'm a child of God, and I'm a blood-bought baby girl of the one true God. And that truth overcame And I want to tell you, these are scriptures I want you to write down and I want you to remember them, because being a child of God gives you rights and privileges that no one else has. We are fully equipped soldiers, my friends. The Spirit of the living God, as Lanya talked about, indwells each one of us. And there's some amazing promises. In the first one she already taught us, Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. Tell me what this verse sounds like from 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who lives in us than he who lives in the world. What did Elisha say to his servant? Old Testament, New Testament, God doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. And Ephesians 1:21, that power that lives in us comes from Jesus, who is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Sisters, we need not fear anything, not especially Satan, because of who we are and whose we are. 1 John 3:8 tells us, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Are you getting the idea here? Spiritual warfare is real. We have a real enemy, but we don't have to fear him, because look at all these truths that tell us why we are overcomers. Jesus is the central piece of this battle plan. His Spirit indwelling us is what empowers us. We are saved and we are covered by the blood of Jesus. So now we know our enemy and we know his tactics. So now we got to put on what he gives us to fight the battle. Okay? And that is the armor of God. We find that in Ephesians chapter 6. I read you part of it. But before we jump into that, once again, I'm taking you back to the Old Testament and the New Testament. We already talked about David. I thought this was so cool. Francesca and Lisa, I mean, we don't talk to each other about what we're writing about. But yet, when David was going into battle and he had that armor, that big old heavy armor on, he didn't want that armor. It didn't fit him right. He got the 5 smooth stones and only one was needed. Gideon fought an army that was described as numerous as the locusts. And he had a big army, and God said, nope, 300 men, torches, empty pitchers, and trumpets. Come on, how do you win a battle? But he did, because he obeyed and he believed God. God provided equipment and tools in the Old Testament, and he gives us those in the New. The defensive weapons we're going to walk over pretty quickly, because I'm really going to focus on the sword of the Spirit the rest of this message. The belt of truth, our first defensive weapon in the armor. Why would we not wear a belt of truth when the one we are fighting is what? A liar. It makes so much sense, doesn't it? So we fight against the deceiver and the liar with truth. The breastplate of righteousness, that talks about our positional place with God. The righteousness of God. We stand in right position with God because the blood of Jesus was shed for us, and it makes us clean, forgiven of sin, white as snow. Sins as far as the east is from the west. God sees only Jesus when he sees us. The shoes of the gospel of peace, to be at peace with everyone, to carry the gospel message, because the fruit of the Spirit gives us peace within us. The shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace. We're on the shield of faith that covers this right here, because those fiery darts come and attack our heart. You are not worthy. You are not beautiful. God can't use you. And then the helmet of salvation, my favorite. I love this. Knowing we are God's blood-bought baby girls of the one true God, knowing we are children of God, covered by the blood of Jesus, possessing the mind of Christ. A great verse to know, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. We are, I'm so sorry, we are human. We do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons to knock down strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. And we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Those are our defensive weapons. We need them. But God gives us the offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit. And that's his word. The word of God. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of this message on. And I'm going to make you really dig into the Word and equip yourself with the Word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Do you see the relationship here? We got to hear the Word of God to have our faith, and it's our faith that helps us overcome the world. Satan's primary weapon lies. Our primary weapon is truth. Amen. And this is the only weapon Jesus used in the wilderness. I want to walk through. We're doing the M, model Jesus example. The offensive armor is the Word of God. So let's go to Matthew 4 for just a minute with Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew 3, this is very important to the story in the wilderness. And I think a lot of times we don't think about it. In Matthew 3, God just validated Jesus as the Son of God. He said, this is my Son whom I what? Love. And with him I am what? Well pleased. So he just validated Jesus' identity. And then he's led into the wilderness and he meets Satan, who then starts to say, if you are the Son of God. See, he's making him question just like he made Eve question. You see, his tactics are the same. This is why we're learning this. So we can see he doesn't change. His tactics are the same. If we can learn them, then we know how to combat them. So each temptation focused in a particular way on the deity of Christ. In the first temptation, he knew Jesus is hungry, right? He's fasting. So he says, just do this little miracle. It's no big deal for you. Just turn these stones into bread and eat. Feed yourself. Use this little miracle. But if Jesus did that, he'd be walking outside his Father's will, wouldn't he? Because that was not his Father's will. He needed to be in the wilderness for 40 days. And he needed to be fasting. And so Jesus responded not with rebuke or correction or bragging about who he was or anger or anything. He just said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Satan invited Jesus to walk outside his Father's will, and all Jesus said back was, I'm standing on the word of God, and it is written. So next he leads him to Jerusalem and has him stand at the pinnacle of the temple, the highest place, and he says, if you are the Son of God, jump. Because who will catch him? The angels. The angels will catch you. And you know what's so interesting? When he said that, he says, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Don't let it go unnoticed. He's quoting scripture. But see, he twists it and he uses it incorrectly. He wanted Jesus to jump hundreds of feet to test his Father's faithfulness. And how did Jesus reply? It is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. Deuteronomy 6:16. He refused the temptation by standing on the word of God. The third temptation, the last one, he takes him up to this high mountain. This part has so many truths for us to know, because he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor, and he says, I will give you. What does that mean when he said, it means he has that authority right now, doesn't it? Because he's saying, I will give this to you. Because he's the ruler of this world right now, under God's hand, God's sovereign hand. But he is the ruler of this world. And so he led him to this high mountain, all the kingdoms. And he said, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you just worship me, it will all be yours. You see, he wanted to avoid the cross. He wanted to say, you can have all this right now, Jesus, and then you don't have to go to the cross. Because what did the cross mean for Satan? Destruction, eternal death, fire, damnation. And so, of course, he wanted to thwart God's plan for salvation. This time, Jesus replied in a very interesting way, because he didn't just say it is written. He started with, get away from me. Get away from me, Satan. Don't be afraid to say that. Get away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This story, my friends, is in Scripture in part to teach you and I how to battle the evil one. Jesus exposed Satan's tactics and then taught us how to have victory over that. So We are going to spend a little bit of time through me sharing the rest of my story, wielding the sword of the Spirit. When I got home from Bible study after reading these lessons about this spiritual battle and in the wilderness, I remember putting my son down to sleep, putting my head on my table and sobbing like from the depths of my soul, because I now realized that my fear was not of God. My stronghold was not of God, and I was exhausted. Are you exhausted fighting something today? Something from your past, something in your present, a fear of the future. And I began to change my prayer that I had prayed for 15 years. Take away my fear. Take away my fear, God. Now I said, help me overcome my fear. Because you see, take away my fear says you do it. Overcome my fear says I'm a participant in this. I am joining you, God. And I am praying myself up with your word, because I'm an overcomer. And so no more was this fear going to control me. I knew it. I knew it in my soul that time was for freedom had come. Satan saw me as a victim, and so had I. I was a victim for 15 years, a long time. He began working on this little girl from the time that rapist walked out of the door of my apartment. But now I was an empowered child of God, and I began to learn. And so I opened up my Bible and I asked God for verses on fear. But one of the verses that came to me was Hebrews 4:12 that says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I love that you know that by heart. And that word, sharper than a double-edged sword, I want you to think about, that's a sword with a blade on both sides. And in the time that this was being written, it was the kind that sliced with precision, one slice sliced deep. Not the kind that's a serrated edge, like when you're cutting back and forth. No, this is the kind of slice that goes quick and deep, and it hurts. And so it's hard, my friends. So we're going to move to the O, and we're going to pick up the sword, and we're going to learn to order our thoughts so that we can stand on the word of God. And that is first recognizing the lies. And that's what I was beginning to do. I was beginning to recognize my lies. You see, fear was embedded in my heart. And you know what? The picture I was received was, it was tattooed. You see, we're always a child of God, but this word fear was tattooed over that. Don't hear me say Satan entered me or was a part of me. He wasn't. He could never touch a child of God. He could never come inside of us, but he can put thoughts in us that we allow to plant inside of us. And I had allowed my fear to become one with me, to become deeply embedded in who I was. And now I was confronting that fear. I was tired of feeding it and nurturing it and really sitting in a place of comfort. Like I was just comfortable with being afraid. I had become used to it. And so I did step two, which is I began to tear down those lies. So I wrote down the lies. So I'm going to give you a minute, probably just a minute or two, because I hope you've been thinking of this. I just want you to write down the word or a few words that say to you, take a few minutes. What word is tattooed on your heart? What is holding you captive? What are you feeding and nurturing? What is holding you hostage? What place do you make decisions from that you wish you didn't? Like when I was an angry mom. I knew I was an angry mom. I knew I was hurting my children. But I always just was just, it was anger. I was making those decisions from being an angry mom. What place are you making decisions from? So just take a minute. All right, now I'm going to go to the next section, which says, replace the lies with the Rhema word of God. And so what I did was I found four verses on fear by just opening my Bible and looking in the back of my concordance and finding the word fear, and then finding these verses. So that's what I did, and I made them into prayers. I'm going to give you an example of two of them so that you can hear. I found the verse, I looked it up, and then I rewrote it by putting my name in it, and I would change it just a little bit. So the first one was Isaiah 41:10, and it talks about do not fear. So I said, Wendy, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, Wendy. You are not alone. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And then in Psalm 91, I found another verse. And so I took it, 91:4-6, and I just took it and I put my name in it and kind of personalized my circumstances. So I said, Wendy, I am your shield and defender. I will shield you with my wings. I will shelter and protect you. My faithful promises are your armor. You don't need to be afraid to go to sleep. You can turn out the light. You can ride the elevator, Wendy. You can take a shower in peace, for I am with you. You do not need to dread the plagues of darkness or disasters in the morning. I will never leave you. This is called the Rhema word of God. It's a personal word that God speaks just to you. Instead of the full counsel of the Bible, we hear logos. This is Rhema. So what I'm inviting you to do, they're going to just put scriptures up there. For about 5 to 6 minutes, I just want to give you a little bit of time. I want you to move through. You can either do it in your own Bible, look up your word. If it's anger, if it's impatience, you might have self-control, anxiety, you might have health. Your health is, you want healing, hopelessness. You want to work on your tongue, whatever it is. If you have your Bible, use your concordance. If not, we're going to just be floating these scriptures through with topics that will help you. And I just want you to find maybe two verses that speak to what you're about. And when you write it out, put your name in there and personalize that. I would encourage you to find some quiet time over the next 24 to 48 hours when this is fresh on your heart, and take these things and then dig in your Bible and find more. But once I gathered those, I put them on yellow stickies. I put them in places where I would see them, on my computer, in my kitchen, on my kitchen counter. I just put them wherever I could see it, and I began to pray them back to God. Because you see, God honors his word, my friends. When you pray his word back to him, he must honor it. He must honor it. And you begin, you are speaking truth over your mind and your heart. And that's what causes transformation. Application of the truth in our life will cause transformation. Isaiah 55:11 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. This word, when it goes out from my mouth, my promise to you blood-bought baby girls is it will not return void, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's his promise. Jeremiah 1:12 says he watches over his word to perform it. When you're in the Bible, when you're praying God's word, you're not just praying words. You see, his word is like a seed. And this is the picture God gave me. And that when we pray that seed into this mind and heart filled with lies from the evil one, with every seed of truth planted, it roots out a lie. And so you might be wandering in a field of lies. So you begin to plant and pray truth into those lies. It's not long before you are roaming freely in a harvest of truth. And there is nothing left of the lies in your heart and in your mind. And so what you're doing now is you're beginning those first seeds to sow those seeds of truth into your heart and your mind. So I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. And I want you to just take the little verses that you have, the couple that you have, and maybe you want to add a few that we've talked about. Maybe I'm a blood-bought baby girl, or maybe I'm a child of God, or your word won't return void, or I'm praying you're living an active word into my prayer. Just write a few sentences of a prayer that prays for you. And if you're doing this and life is good for you right now, then do this for someone you love. And you can go and share this with them. Because sometimes we're in a great place. And then that's when God wants to use us to pour out, to be a spirit-filled baby girl and pour that spirit into someone else and that lesson and that truth. So just take a minute or two and just write those things into a little prayer to God. All right, I'm going to stop you, but please continue this journey on your own, writing your prayer and expanding it and growing this so that it becomes one with you. I want to end this message. We're going to do two things. I'm going to share my amazing story of freedom that God gave me, and then we're going to do a really special activity where we're going to anoint each other with some oil. So, but let me just read. I'm reading from my book, Hidden Joy, because it's the easiest way for me to tell this, because there is a little eye in me and I might go too long in my story. So it was a typical Tuesday evening. Monty, that's my husband, had left for a business trip as he had done many times before, and I began my usual routine, put my children to bed, searched in closets, under beds, in empty rooms, turned on all the lights inside and out, turned on the alarm, then the televisions in every room, and I called my girlfriend Meg to pray for me. Finally, I forced myself to go to bed, and I lay there. And I always had the TV on because I was afraid. You know, I had fear, and even though my fear was beginning to dissipate, I still had fear, and I did this as sort of a routine. And I fought the urge at first to turn the TV off, so I did what most of us do. We semi-obey, and I turned it down. And the Lord was like, off means off. So I got out of my bed, and I turned it off. And I lay there in silence, waiting, waiting, waiting for the fear to come as it had done for 15 years. I continued waiting for the sense of dread and fear that always came with the night. But it never did. Instead, I felt an overwhelming sense of peace and security, a feeling so foreign I couldn't even remember the last time I felt it. And in that moment, I had a vision of a wall of angels around my house. That was the vision. It was as clear as anything, and I'd never had a vision before. But I saw it, this wall of angels around my house. So after more than a decade of living locked in this prison of fear, it was gone in that moment. And so I was so excited, and it was funny. I didn't call my husband. I called my friend Meg, which was so funny because I called her immediately. And so I felt compelled. It had to have been 12:30 in the morning. And I shared my miracle. I told my whole story, and I told it like, you know, I was just sitting on the corner of my bed. It's so excited, I couldn't get the words out. But she didn't say anything. I'm like, I just told you the greatest story of freedom ever, and you don't say anything. And she spoke, and her words brought me to my knees. I literally left my bed and went to my knees. And she said that after I had called, she and her husband immediately prayed for me. And his prayer was that a wall of angels would be around my house. Yes. My friends, God did that so that I could never rationalize that it was the passage of time. It was God. God did that. His vision, his prayer became my vision. That's the way our God works. And that night, the spiritual battle for Wendy's heart was won by the one true God. But it was knowing who I was and who I am and whose I am. And it was surrendering myself and trusting God and being in his word that set me free. Because you see, he had a call for my life. He had a call on my life. And I want to read from this. Both of these books tell a little bit of different parts of the story. Well, this really, Hidden Joy tells the whole story, the first half of the book. But I want to read this before we start our anointing with oil. I'm going to pray for us in just a minute. But every year on June 7th, the anniversary of my attack, something deep within me triggered a sense of sorrow and grief. It's as if deep within my body, I remembered the extreme violation that occurred that day. Some of you have lost someone you love. They say you have that same feeling. Your body remembers it. Even if you don't see a calendar, you know. And several years ago, 20 years after my attack, I just returned from working out at the Y. I jumped in the shower, and for some crazy reason, as I stepped out of the shower, I recalled the date. It was June 8th, 2006, and the anniversary of my rape had passed. And I didn't even remember it. After 20 years of memorializing that day as a day of mourning and sadness, it hadn't even crossed my memory. And joy and praise just erupted from my lips. And when I went to my next quiet time, God put this verse in front of me. It's from Psalm 41 through 3. I had never read it before in my life, ever. And the verse says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my heart, a hymn of praise to God. So many would see and fear and put their trust in him. And so one of the reasons that I always ask for the names of every woman who comes is because of the last word. Because you see, at the time I got that, I had no idea what that verse meant. But now I know. You are the many. You are the many who will see and put their trust in God. And my pastor's wife asked me when I spoke at our church once, would you live through this event again, Wendy, to have what you have today? It was a hard question, and I answered it like that. And I said, yes. I would live through June 7th again to have the ministry and the call on my life and to be the mother. I would not be the mother and the wife. Well, I have to work a lot on the wife thing still, but you'll never hear me teach on how to be a godly wife. But honestly, it has changed who I am. And so what I would love for us to do right now, sweet friends, and this was also something the Lord gave me. I've never done this before. I know this is for your church. We are going to have ladies come down the aisle. They are going to have baskets. They're going to give it to a woman on one end. And what you're going to do, I'll pray before we start, but just take one of the vials. It's oil, okay? And you're just going to, when the time comes, you're just going to pop the lid off. You're going to do this, put a little on your finger. You're going to turn to your sister, and you're just going to put a little cross on her forehead and then pass the vial, and we're going to go down the row. And what I want you to know is this oil has no magic power. There's nothing great about the oil. What's great about is that that's just part of what they do in the Bible, and it's anointing and it's an enablement, it's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And our heart's desire, all of us who have taught you and are serving you this weekend and led worship, is we want you to walk out of this place, not just children of God, not just blood-bought baby girls, but empowered children of God, equipped children of God, blood-bought baby girls who are overcomers. And so what we want you to do, yes, I love they held their hands up together. It's beautiful. And so what we're going to do is, as soon as everybody's got their oil, we're going to ask you to stand. And Francesca is going to sing for us while we do this. I left her to just whatever song the Lord laid on her heart. And then as soon as we finish with the oil, I want you to remain standing. If you need glasses, you might want to get them out. Oh, no, we have it on the screen, right? We're going to have it on the screen. We are going to pray the armor of God over us together as sisters in Christ. And we are going to leave this place covered in the armor of God. So as soon as everybody's got the bottle on the end, then stand up so everyone in your row knows to stand up. And I'm going to pray to start us. Are we ready? And you'll just start it and pass it down. Okay? So let me pray for us. Father, Elohim, God our Creator, Commander of Heaven's armies, we invite you in all your fullness into this place. Father, I ask that your Shekinah glory pour down on every woman in this place, those who know you deeply and those who this is so new, it kind of feels a little uncomfortable. Would you just meet us in a special way, whatever way we need to touch you? I ask for physical touches of the Holy Spirit, warmth, tingling, love, peace, joy that has not been felt in a while, a faith that has felt dead come alive. God, as we sisters touch one another, pray for one another, love one another, worship together, be present in this place, equip and empower us to go out into this world and shimmer and shine the light of your love and your hope and your mercy and your love and your grace. We invite you to be with us as we anoint each other in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ladies, it's time to put on the armor of God. So let's, they're going to put the prayer up here, and you're just going to watch that and pray it with me. And I'm going to come down here because I don't want to be way up here when we're praying together as sisters. So we'll just pray together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we pray on your armor. Father, strengthen me with the helmet of salvation. I am your blood-bought baby girl, a saved child of God. You have given me the mind of Christ so that I can stand against the culture and the lies of the evil one. Father, cover my heart with a breastplate of righteousness. Thank you that Jesus defeated the power of sin and death at the cross, and it no longer has power over me. You have forgiven me of my sin and clothed me with your righteousness, and I stand on that gift. Father, gird me with the belt of truth. I believe with all my heart that your word is truth, and is the truth, and the truth alone that set me free. I choose to be. I stand centered and strong against the temptations, deceptions, schemes, and accusations. Father, I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Make me ready to march into any battle set before me. Fill me with your peace. I choose to be an instrument of your peace, to always forgive and not harbor bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness in my heart. I stand ready to live out and give account for the faith I have in you today. Father, I hold up the shield of faith. I trust and believe you at your word that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am. You alone are the author and perfecter of my faith. I trust you to meet all my needs. I reject a spirit of fear and stand in the spirit of your power, love, and a sound mind. Finally, I take up the sword of the Spirit. I load my arsenal with your rhema words given directly from your heart to mine. I choose to hide your word in my heart. Choose to believe your truth over Satan's lies. Pour out your truth and your spirit over my life. Fill me with all wisdom and understanding. I choose this day to stand on your living and active word. Thank you, Father, for your mighty weapons. Thank you that you have already won this battle. Thank you that I am a victor. And greater are you who lives in me than he who lives in this world. Thank you that I can do all things through your Son who strengthens me. Today I surrender my battles to you, and I come under the power and your authority. Fill me with the fullness of your Spirit. Use me to do your kingdom work. Father, show me your Shekinah glory as I march onward as a child of the living God. I ask this in the name of Jesus and all God.